And we've been going through in the youth lessons, as you know, the fruit of the Spirit. And what does a fruit of the Spirit really mean? Now, we've discussed the fact that it's characteristics, character traits that come from God, and it's something that it says if you can have that which comes from God. And it means that while God created mankind with the ability to do good things and to be good to a certain degree, to truly become like the Father and the Son, we must have God's Spirit working with us and in us. We need to take the characteristics of these fruit of the Spirit to a higher level than our own abilities. Because we look at goodness and kindness and peace and long-suffering and all these things and say, I can do that. Until we go through life and say, I can't do that. Because it gets tough. But it's possible to do with the help of God's Spirit. A few weeks ago, one of the men giving a sermon quoted John chapter 4, verse 24 from the Good News Translation. And I really like this. I'm going to repeat it a couple of times during this sermon. The King James Version says something like, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now listen to the Good News Translation. I think this makes a lot of sense about God's plan and our part in it. But it says, God is spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is. Now you think about that. God is spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is. People worship God all over the world in their own way. Now they worship God with such implements as trees and Easter eggs and whatever day they choose or don't choose. And why aren't they worshiping him as he really is and as he says? Because it's only by the power of his Spirit that we can do so. So when we're talking about even being a Christian or who we should be, we can do that, but by the help of God's Spirit, by the fruit that comes from his Spirit. This concept of the fruit of the Spirit and being able to do positive things or godly things by the Spirit, I think, is best illustrated in this topic today, which is the topic of next month's youth lesson, and that is goodness. Goodness. While there's a lot of evil in the world, there are a lot of people that do good things, aren't there? And you can look around and see that people are doing good things, and we should acknowledge that. In fact, I think probably all of us have looked around and seen people do things and say, they're better than I am. They do a lot better things or do good things better than I have in some areas, right? So people can do good things. So should we work at trying to emulate them in that way? Well, where it's godly, sure. But what is goodness defined by God? And how can we be good as defined by God? Now, the word goodness comes from the word good. Okay, it's pretty simple. But in fact, you know, we try to avoid slang. And one of the words we try to avoid is say, oh, goodness. So, well, that's a euphemism for godness. That should tell you something. You say, well, you say goodness, well, that's kind of a euphemism for using God's name. So goodness is essentially godness. It's what God is, what he does, what he creates, what he commands, what he gives, and what he wills from his creation. So goodness is the strength to actively do godly things, to be godly. Again, true godly goodness is not something that we can just do by ourselves. I think we've acknowledged we can do good, but what is real godly goodness, and why does it take God's Spirit to do it? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. You're familiar with this story. We'll pursue it in a little bit in the Matthew's version. But this young man came to Jesus, and he asked. He said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, we want to do good things. We want to inherit eternal life, and certainly I want to know that question, right? Because we want to be there. The first part of Jesus' answer was in verse 18, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good?'" A good teacher to Jesus. "No one is good but one, and that is God." Kind of a strange answer, isn't it? Coming from Jesus. Was Jesus not good? I think we would all say that he had good thoughts. He did good deeds. He did good things. So what was Jesus saying when he told the young man, "Don't call me good. There's none good but one, and that is God"? We'll discuss that today. Basically, what he was saying, that he was not good of himself. He was good as he was a part of God. He was good as the Son of God. He was good with God in him. You say, just by myself? I can't say I'm good. But I can say I'm good because God is good. And I'm one with God. So that's essentially what he was saying, that the Holy Spirit enabled him to be and to do good. So if any of us try to claim, "Well, I'm a good person." You ever say that about yourself? "No, I'm a good person." Well, we like to believe so, and we can do good things, and we can be honest, and we're good, but to be truly good like God, and we'll discuss what that means. But Acts chapter 10, verse 38 gives the answer to this question, where he says there's none good but one, and that is God. Acts 10, 38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then it says, "who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him." So yes, he went about doing good. He was good, as God is good. What about us? Can we truly do good things? Can we truly be good as God is good? Yes, but not by ourselves. This is what Jesus was saying. We need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's why it says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. You have God's Holy Spirit working with you. You have God's Spirit in you. These are the things that you can do, that God enables you to do, that he helps you to do. So how does it happen then that we can be good? When Jesus said there's no one good but one, and that is God. Jesus answers that in John chapter 17. John 17 is familiar. It's the time of Passover. At the time where Jesus would sacrifice himself, that his death and his resurrection would enable us to follow in principle the pattern of burying our old self through repentance, coming up a new person, receiving God's Holy Spirit, and what? Becoming at one with God and of Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 20, he said, I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word. That's you. You know, to the disciples and others who would believe on God truly through his word. Verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, go back again to Jesus' answer. In Mark 10, verse 18, he said, no one is good but one, and that is God. Jesus Christ was at one with God. When we repent, when we are baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit, it says we become at one with them so that we too can be good or do good, and that not of ourselves. Verse 22, and the glory that you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. And verse 23 says, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Notice this word, perfect. They may be made perfect in one. Given an entire sermon just on this topic of perfection, but notice this again. They may be made perfect in one. That is, becoming at one with God and of Jesus Christ. And that the world may know that you've sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So that help comes through the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And again, through our acceptance of that, our declaration that this is the way I'm going to follow, this is the way I want to be, our repentance, having those sins washed away, raised out of the watery grave, receiving God's Spirit. I'll just read Philippians 2:13. In the English Revised Version, it says, yes, it is God who is working in you. He helps you want to do what pleases him, and he gives you the power to do it. I'll read that again because it's very powerful in relation to this topic we're talking about. It is God who is working in you. You receive God's Spirit, right? He helps you want to do what pleases him. You want to worship God in the way, you know, you say, God, help me to see you. Help me to do what you want. And you're pursuing that. You look at people in general and they don't really want to do what God says. They don't really want to follow God. They may, okay, well, make me feel good, or try to earn some points, or look good in front of others or whatever. But he helps you want to do what pleases him, and he gives you the power to do it. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is God giving us the power to do things the way he wants you to do them, to be like Jesus Christ was, to be like God and the Word, God and the Son are. People do good things for others, and we should recognize and appreciate that, and this no way denigrates or takes away from good that people do, or just the regular good things that you and I should be doing as a citizen or as a human being. But Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've always explained that mankind has the ability to do good and to do evil. So there's a definition of goodness that it's good things, and that's good. We'll look at the scriptures that talk more about that. So man is capable of doing good as well as evil. And while we can have good thoughts and do good things, the way of eternal life can come only through God's righteousness and God's definition of good that we need to strive to have. Well, let's take a look then of what godly goodness is. Want to know the difference between just being good? You know, you ask our kids, so were you good at school today? Yep. You know, I didn't flick a booger at anybody, you know, or whatever. You know, I was a good kid. You know. Matthew 19, verse 16. I probably could have used a better illustration than that. But I try to be perfect, but it never comes. Matthew 19, 16. Go ahead and turn here because I'm going to be working out of this section here for a little bit. Matthew 19, 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Matthew 19, 17. He said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Okay. We'll keep the commandments. So God defines goodness by his laws and his way. You've got to have a baseline, if you're going to be good, of recognizing, I'm telling you how to live. I'm giving you the instruction manual here. You know, use the word as your instruction manual, okay? So, keep the commandments. Was Jesus saying we can earn our salvation by keeping the commandments? You want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Jews worked pretty hard at that. A lot of them did anyway. Matthew 19:20. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Okay, I'll check off 10 of these. And by the time I get down to 10, I've done them. What else is there? I'm good. How you doing, man? I'm good. Got them all down. Sometimes we too feel smug because we keep the Sabbath, don't eat pork, you know, the important things, haven't killed anybody. I'm good. Got it down. The other people may do good works or positive things, but they don't keep the Sabbath, so, you know, makes me a little better, actually. Right? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect. Oh, there's that word perfect again. We just quoted that from Jesus where he was saying back in John 17:23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So now he comes back and he says, if you want to be perfect, wouldn't you like to be perfect? A couple of translations put it this way, and it does give the overall implication of being perfect. CEB, which is the Child's English Bible, by the way, says, if you want to be complete. Okay. The CJB, all these translations, I don't even know what they are. But if you are serious about reaching the goal, okay, if you want to be part of the kingdom, okay, if you want to be perfect, what do you do? Verse 21, continuing. Go and sell that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Okay, so we got the Ten Commandments. I got those on the checklist. And now there's one more checklist. Okay, number 11. I got to sell everything I've got and give it to the poor. Okay, now I've got number 11 down, and now I'm going to be in the kingdom. Got it made. You know. Well, this guy, he said, the young man heard that saying, went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. If the young man had sold everything and given it to the poor, Would that have been a good deed? Yeah. Something I don't think any of you have done. Not what I've done. That's a good deed that exceeds even keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and all these other commandments. So that then would got the kingdom of God. Sorry, you other poor saps, you haven't done what I've done, so you got to work at it. No, that's obviously not what Jesus was saying, was it? But he did say, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. He went away sad. So, again, is goodness a list of doing good things, a checklist for the kingdom? Check them off. Once completed, we're in. No, we know better than that. So what was Jesus saying? Was the man's actions or his attitude of greater importance? Now, certainly the actions are of importance. Keep the commandments. You know, it wasn't, oh, I came to do away with the commandments. Praise Jesus. No. Keep the commandments. Okay, so there's your baseline. Now let's build on that. Keep the commandments with the right attitude, the right approach, the right understanding. So that's where you're getting into the goodness from. The Jews were keeping the commandments very, very strictly, right? In a lot of ways. Did that qualify them for eternal life? Well, we know not. I mean, we do know. We know that that's not the case, put it that way. So, let's look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We can decide to do good things, but goodness is ultimately defined by God. Look at God's definition here. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Says, he's shown you, O man, what is good. Now, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Told this young man, for you, it may mean selling off all you have and giving it to the poor in order for you to have, in following me, the attitude that you need to be a part of the kingdom because there may be an idol in your way. Back to keeping the commandments, right? He shows you what is good. So what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Now, is doing justly a checklist too? I did justly. How did you do justly? You did justly if you made a right judgment and a right action as a result based upon God's laws and principles. And the situation you're involved with. And you go to a court of justice and they come up with all these variables of what it means to do justly in this situation. Doing justly is not, okay, if you do this, you do that. It's looking at the whole picture and then doing justly based upon the things that God shows you that you should be doing. To do justly and to love mercy. Now, is mercy an act or a series of acts? Well, it's a mindset that needs God's Spirit to do correctly and to walk humbly with your God. Now, walking humbly is not a checklist either, is it? Now, the Pharisees thought so. I fast twice a week. So I'm humble, okay? Got that checked off. I'm humble. That's the attitude, isn't it? In chapter 58 of Isaiah, he goes through a whole series of things and says, you fast, but for the wrong reasons. Here's what I'm looking for in a fast, you know, the attitude, okay? So do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So Jesus' answer to this young man is not as much about giving away possessions as an attitude and a willingness and an action of following me to do whatever it takes to live God's way of life. Now, Jesus further clarifies, goes on in Matthew 19, 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, rich people are toast. I mean, too bad for them. Now, if I'm a poor person, God it may. No. Their answer, it says, it's interesting, and this is New Living Translation, the disciples were astounded. They said, who in the world can be saved? Who can meet that criteria? You're a rich person, you're not going to make it. And Jesus looked at them intently. And this is again the key to the whole fruit of the Spirit thing. He looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. David was a very wealthy man. He's going to be in the kingdom. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He's going to be in the kingdom. Joseph ended up very wealthy. He's going to be in the kingdom. So rich people can enter the kingdom, right? How? When God gives you his Spirit, he helps you to be able to put things in perspective and to do good things and be the way he says to be. It's just like anybody else in any other circumstance. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. With God, everything is possible. And now we're getting into some nitty-gritty about what it means to be good. And I don't know about you, I have a suspicion. But I have a hard time with some of these things. And when you get down to where the rubber meets the road on what true godly goodness is, with God, all things are possible. Humanly speaking, it's not quite so much. Now, God's goodness is further illustrated by Jesus' statements from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And again, these are all familiar scriptures. I think in trying to put it in perspective about what the fruit of the Spirit involves and why we need God's Spirit to help us through these things. Matthew 5:43, the New Century Version, it says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's kind of the common thing, you know. Well, if I don't like them, avoid them, get rid of them, whatever. But I say to you, love your enemies. Okay, now, we're getting into some pretty difficult things. Like, hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. The young man couldn't sell everything and follow Christ. Can we sell everything in perspective? Can we get rid of our human nature? Can we get rid of our normal tendencies and do this? I say, love your enemies. Now, we can read over this pretty quickly and, okay, got that down. Do we? Pray for those who hurt you. Verse 45, if you do this, you will be true children of your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus was a true child of his Father in heaven. That's why he could be good. You, when you receive God's Spirit, become a true child of the Father in heaven. So we can do this stuff with God's help. He causes the sun to rise on good people and on evil people. He sends rain to those who do right and those who do wrong. Again, what he's saying is, okay, put yourself in God's perspective. Kind of do a Google Earth, you know, and here's God looking down over the whole thing. And He sends rain and withholds rain or whatever, and there's some just people and some evil people that get it. You know, hurricane, some good people get hurt and some evil people get hurt. Verse 46, it says, if you love only people who love you, you'll get your reward. When you love people that love you, is that good? Yeah, absolutely. And we should love people that love us. Basic minimum requirement, right? Got a basic minimum requirement for sustenance. Got a basic minimum requirement for a fruit to grow. So certainly love those who love you, but okay, it's just normal. If you want a really big fruit, okay. It says even the tax collectors do that. Verse 47, if you're nice only to your friends, you're no better than other people. People are nice to their friends, and being nice to your friends is good. He's not putting that down. He's not denigrating it. But he's saying there's a higher level of goodness than just what normal goodness is. But he says, even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. And so we can do good without God's Spirit. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's the level of godly goodness that's more difficult. That's why we need God's Spirit to do it. So verse 48, again the words, so you must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's that perfection again. So how do we go beyond the basic level of being a good person? To be good as your Father in heaven is imperfect, we've got to rise to that higher level, which is not possible but by God's Spirit. But Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, to be like the Father and the Son, to be one with them, we need to take goodness to a higher level than the general goodness that God expects of everybody. And that's possible only through the Spirit. Let me again read John 4:24. God is Spirit, and only by the power of His Spirit can people worship Him as He really is. So to really get the big picture, you've got to have God's Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, there's a, he puts things in a similar statement to what we just read from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, he says to the contrary, English Standard Version, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Enemy is hungry. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. The Message Version says your generosity will surprise him with goodness. It'll take somebody aback. If somebody that's your enemy, you do something nice for him. What? What's that about? And that says verse 21 of Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that good is again put in the perspective of doing nice for somebody you don't want to do something nice for. It's treating a person that you would count as your enemy or somebody that hurt you or somebody that's been evil toward you and treating them in a way that God would have you to treat them. Think about someone who's treated you really, really badly. What's in your mind about them right now? Think about someone who's gossiped about you or said something that hurt you. Some people aren't here right now because they're offended by it and couldn't take it. I'm not thinking of anybody specific that you need to be thinking of here, but just in generally speaking, right? So someone that's gossiped about you or said something to hurt you, do you say good things about them or bad things about them? Does thinking about them make you angry? And it was beyond yesterday's sunset. Do you think about doing nice things for that person? Or would you like to see them suffer at least a little bit for what they did to you or said about you? Have you prayed for them? And if so, in what manner? It's not really that easy, is it? We can do it. It says all things are possible with the help of God's Spirit. So in a way that we've done, in the way that God says to do it, God's helped you to get perspective. In the other way, we need the fruit of the Spirit to help us to be able to be more like God says to be. And it's tough. Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't ragging on rich people. He was ragging on all of us, you know, where we fall short in whatever area that we fall short, that we haven't gotten to the point where we know we need to go. Well, let's go ahead and take a break here, and we'll get into a couple of other examples. You know, a lot of times when we think about being good or doing good things, we kind of like to compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, you know, I'm not that good, but I'm better than they are. You know, and we use that comparison with somebody else. You know, Paul talked about that a little bit. He said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, and you know, he was addressing another situation in the congregation there about people declaring themselves so good, you know. He said, of course, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, International Standard Version, of course we would not dare classify ourselves nor compare ourselves with those who rate themselves so highly. He's being a little sarcastic here, actually. But he says when there are people who are comparing themselves among themselves, and again, International Standard Version says, how stupid they are. Well, how dumb is that? Compare ourselves among ourselves and use that the standard, says they make up their own standards to measure themselves by, and they judge themselves by their own standards. Okay, well, I'm a good person because, and again, do good things. You know, even the heathen love their neighbors, you know, and so, but so is that the standard we use? But who should we compare ourselves to? You know, next time we get tempted to say, yeah, well, I'm a little short here, but I'm better than they are. Instead of compare ourselves to them, it would be good to compare ourselves to God. Say, well, I'm not that bad, but I'm not that good. Okay? He's the author and standard of goodness. Let's look at goodness again, looking from the Google Earth View, Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. I'll just quote it because it's real quick here. But Psalm 86, verse 5 says, for you, Lord, are good. And then how is it further defined it? Ready to forgive. Abundant in mercy to all those who call on you. So he's good. And in that mix, of course, being ready to forgive, abundant in mercy. And like we were talking about, you know, to be merciful to those who are our enemies. The whole world has turned out to be an enemy of God, in essence, rejecting him. But then again, Jesus said, I've blinded the minds. Satan's blinded the minds of the world, and I've not opened them. You know, seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear. And I've meant for it to be that way right now. So he's just not opening the minds. But God loves his enemies and ultimately is going to include them in his plan of salvation. So he gives a big picture and views people from a perspective of, okay, I really don't like what they're doing to me. I hate that they're kicking me out of everything. I hate that they're changing the good things that I've established, such as marriage and all that type of thing, and working to destroy it and any concept of it. I hate all that stuff. But I'm going to give them a chance. I'm going to work with them. I'm going to give that spirit to them one day where they can then. And if we look at people from that perspective, it's a little easier to treat them like God does. Think about how we have treated God at times. Or we do treat God sometimes. We try to do the right thing, but messed up that time. Didn't quite live up to that standard. Sinned. And what did we really want from God? We wanted forgiveness and mercy, did we not? And that's the attitude that he says we need to have. Has there been a time when you really, really needed God to forgive you? And he did. When you went to him and asked for it. Do we have the same willingness to extend mercy and to forgive others? Well, that's where that Holy Spirit comes in, when it's just not normal, it's not natural. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it gives this perspective from God. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Okay, so that's the other side of things. Whether it was in times past or when we slip into some of those things now. And it says, verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ giving himself as a sacrifice, Father offering the Son, so that we can be one with them. Verse 6, "whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior," the Holy Spirit is talking about, "that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Is our attitude towards those who have not yet submitted themselves to God one of condemning or of looking past it to God working with them and us working with them in the future? Do we pray for them? Do we even do good for them? There are a lot of caveats and variables to all of this. I think if in the youth lesson, this is kind of an introductory outline, but we go through a lot of the questions about, how do we, love somebody who is mean to us? How do we, how and whether should we hang out with them? Or should we not hang out with them? And a lot of the questions for the youth lessons involve that. Might be interesting for you to look at. I think I've still got the link to this on the announcements as we send them out. But some good questions that maybe, when you get together or after services or whatever, talk about, or maybe make it a Bible study for one of the times. But Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we look at, again, Jesus' attitude. And this is just before Passover. And I've talked about this. It's very, very striking to me that just before he was going to be beaten, he was going to suffer greatly, suffer humiliation, be spat on, go through all that stuff, and then die. And his disciples were there with him, his friends. And he knew what they were going to do And Luke 21:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Simon was going to be an enemy. Deny his friend. "I don't know that person." "Yeah, you do." "I do not. I know you know him. Blank, blankety so-and-so, I don't know him." Jesus knew that. He said, "I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren." Okay, you're going to make a big mistake here. Instead of being angry and say, "You get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you, rotten person." And it says, verse 33, he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death and ends of the earth." Verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, rooster won't crow this day before you deny me three times." If you knew somebody was going to treat you badly next Sabbath, was going to just kill you emotionally, say something about how would you treat them next Sabbath? You knew that that Sabbath they were going to do something really awful to you. What would you think about them? Luke 23:34, when after he'd been crucified, speaking of all of those who had done all this other stuff, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, our tendency humanly is that when somebody does us wrong, to think the worst about their motives, think the worst about their actions, to, you know, we build stuff up in our minds, right, and makes a situation that's bad even worse, rather than, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They probably aren't even thinking as bad as what I think they are." But we end up making it worse, right? A human tendency, a lot of us do anyway. No, I do. But we need God's Spirit to think like God does. You know, we judge their motives. We reinforce our animosity towards them. To be good as God is good is hard. It takes God's Spirit to do so. You look at Moses, another example of children of Israel turning their backs on God, building an idol, all this stuff. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to take them out." And I think it was a kind of a test for Moses. But Moses said, "If you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book. If that's what it takes, I'll lay down my life for them. Even though they have treated me badly, they've treated you badly." But that was his attitude. Are we willing to only do good to those that treat us well? Or do we view all people as potential children of God in the kingdom? Difficult. I use one more example here of Philippians chapter 1 of Paul, who had people that treated him very well. He served them, loved them. And there are people that didn't treat him very well. So how did he treat both folks here? Philippians chapter 1 verse 12. He said, "I want you to know, my friends, that the things that have happened to me have really helped the progress of the gospel." And he had a lot of bad things happen to him, and he's looked at his trials that he'd gone through and say, "Well, it's all working out for good." Verse 13, he says, "As a result, the whole palace guard and all others here know I'm in prison because I'm a servant of Christ." You know, he was thrown in prison. And he could have gotten very angry at God. He said, why did I end up in prison? That's not fair. All I was trying to do is preach the gospel. He said, "It's all good. It's all okay. God's in charge." Verse 14. And my being in prison has given most of the believers more confidence in the Lord because they saw his good attitude and the way that he said, it's all right. Now that is not normal. You know, if I was thrown in prison for no reason, I'd be a tad upset. Okay? I look at these prison shows or whatever, and I say, oh man, I hope I never get accused of something. First of all, I hope I never do anything to be put in there for a reason. But to be put in there for any reason and be in jail, it'd be almost impossible to take with a good attitude, wouldn't it? It would take God's Spirit to do better. So my being in prison has given most of the believers more confidence in the Lord, so they grow bolder all the time to preach the message fearlessly. In verse 15, it says, some of them preach Christ because they're jealous and quarrelsome, but others from genuine goodwill. He said, there are people that are preaching the Word of God, and their motive, their attitude, is that they're jealous and quarrelsome. And others, genuine goodwill. Now, these do so, the ones from goodwill, from love, because they know God has given me the work of defending the gospel. But the other people that are preaching Christ because of jealousy and being quarrelsome, the others do not proclaim Christ sincerely, but a spirit of selfish ambition. And it's not just that, but it says they think they will make trouble for me while I'm in prison. So not only was he in prison, but he had these people that are preaching the gospel who are doing so with an awful attitude and hoping to make more trouble for him. I don't know what they're, probably, I'm just thinking out loud now, but you know, they're saying when people are coming to the truth, oh, Paul's in prison. You don't think he's there for no reason, do you? I mean, yeah, he's preaching the gospel, but we've got the gospel. You know, look to me. You come over to us. You know? And that's probably what was going on. And what was his attitude about that? Verse 18, it doesn't matter. I'm happy about it, just so Christ is preached in every way possible, whether from right or wrong motives, I'll continue to be happy. You know, he could have probably gotten pretty angry and disgusted at these people that were sheep stealing. And you know, out to get people or to take people away from Paul or whatever. He said, they're not away from me. If they're bringing them to Christ and if they're really growing, and that's between them and God, let it go. I'm good with that. That attitude only comes through the power of God's Spirit, because it's not normal, because we like to get resentful, defensive, and all that. So, this becomes one of the most difficult ways to practice godly goodness when somebody treats us badly. And that's why it's a fruit of God's Spirit, not a fruit of human nature. So, there are many other examples, many other things we could turn to and look at. The lesson has many of them and some discussions about some things that are very, very important. But let's just look to God for help in all areas of the fruit of the Spirit. Next time we'll talk about the fruit of kindness, and we'll talk about that. And there's some other interesting things regarding kindness that are good discussion points on how we deal with people in the world and with one another, and that using God's Spirit, we can see more and more of how we ought to be and pray specifically for God to have his Spirit work in us in each of those fruit of the Spirit so we can grow towards the kingdom of God.